One of the things that struck me as a priest of the Diocese of Fall River is the fraternal bonds that exist between our two dioceses. Many of the priests in my diocese count among their best friends priests in the Diocese of Providence, and I have many of my own best and dearest priest friends in this diocese. And I've always been very pleased at the type of authentic priestly fraternity that exists. And so it's a great homage to my ecclesiastical uncles to be able to come back and delve with you into the thought and the life of Pope Francis. Today we're going to be studying two aspects of his pontificate and proposed reform of the church. And they're two nuts and bolts areas of our priesthood, two areas to pick up what Bishop Tobin just said, that are meant to glow with fervor and joy. There would be a lot of themes we could talk about in Pope Francis. Pope Francis and the reform of the priesthood, Pope Francis and marriage and family, Pope Francis and the church's social teaching, Pope Francis and the new evangelization. But Father Maher asked me to speak about these two in light of the upcoming Year of Mercy to begin this December, to speak about Pope Francis and the revolution of tenderness and mercy that he's trying to effectuate in the church. And then second, that other very practical aspect of living out our priesthood today, the missionary reform of our sacred preaching. I hope that in each, Pope Francis' insights may prove practical and helpful. Let's get into this first theme. In the most famous of his now many interviews with Father Antonio Spadaro in September 2013, Pope Francis said about us as priests that the ministers of the church must be above all ministers of mercy. And by this he means more than merely being confessors, which he certainly means. He wants us to become those dedicated channels of God's rich mercy flowing out to others through Christ-like compassion. But he also means that what we do in the confessional is meant to influence all other aspects of our life. In the Gospels, it says many times that literally Jesus' viscera was bursting with compassion for the crowds. And because of that, Jesus taught. Because of that, Jesus fed. Because of that, Jesus forgave. Because of that, Jesus healed. Pope Francis is trying to help us as the ministers to give an image of the entire church in all of these ways. But it begins with our need to receive God's mercy, that we need everything that comes from his open hands, and then to become ministers of that same providential love to others. Mercy has been the central theme of the pontificate of Pope Francis. I'll never forget being present in St. Peter's Square for his first Angelus meditation, which was on the Feast of St. Patrick back in 2013. His beautiful words in Italian remain indelible in my memory, in which he proclaimed the beauty of God's undying mercy as not only Jesus' most powerful message, but the church's most powerful continued proclamation of this world. Dio non si stanca mai di perdonare, he exclaimed. God never tires of forgiving. It's we who tire of asking for that forgiveness. And then he prayed, may we never tire of asking for what God never tires to give. We pondered last Sunday in the Gospel on divine mercy that just as God the Father sent his Son as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, so Jesus was sending the apostles and their successors and us as their priestly collaborators to continue that saving, merciful work. And Pope Francis, in his commission to strengthen the brethren, is using his office, his words, his example, to do everything he can to get us and the whole people of God to receive gratefully and often this gift of mercy. In the homily he gave during the Vesper service, in which he promulgated the papal bull, Misericordiae Vultus, the bull of indiction, the worst possible phrase for any papal document I think you could ever have. Whatever that means, the bull of indiction for this year that's going to begin in December, as Jesus, the face of the mercy of God, Pope Francis said, many question, why a jubilee of mercy today? simply because the church, in this time of great historical change, is called to offer more evident signs of God's presence and closeness. This is a time for the church to rediscover the meaning of the mission entrusted to her by the Lord on the day of Easter, to be a sign and instrument of the Father's mercy. Yesterday in the Sunday Gospel, Jesus commissioned them to go out to the whole world to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all the nations, beginning here in Jerusalem. That is the mission that the Lord has given, and it's a mission that's ever urgent, ever timely. For this reason, the Holy Year, Pope Francis went on, must keep alive the desire to know how to welcome the numerous signs of the tenderness that God offers to the whole world. And above all, to those who are suffering, to those who are alone and abandoned, without hope of being pardoned, of feeling the Father's love. This upcoming Holy Year is a time to experience strongly within ourselves the joy of having been found by Jesus, the Good Shepherd who's come in search of us because we were lost. A jubilee to receive the warmth of His love when He bears us on His shoulders and carries us back to the Father's house. A year in which to be touched by the Lord and transformed by His mercy, so that we can in turn become witnesses of that mercy. Here then is the reason for the jubilee, because this is the time for mercy. It's a favorable time to heal wounds, a time not to weary of meeting all those who are waiting to see and to touch with their hands the signs of God's closeness. It's a time to offer everyone the way of forgiveness and reconciliation. So what I'd like to do in this first talk is focus on the theme of Pope Francis and mercy from a few different angles. First, mercy in his own life. Second, his teaching on the need for mercy in our life. And third, the way he's calling us for the reform of the church to focus on the need for mercy in the lives of all those who have been privileged by Christ to go and serve. Today, with Pope Francis's help, I want to pinpoint mercy as the essential part of the reform of the church that he is trying to lead. That to come back into shape, literally to be reformed, we need to open ourselves up to God's merciful help. Mercy is central to Pope Francis's self-identity. In that September 19, 2013 interview with Father Spadaro, when he was asked, "Who is Jorge Mario Bergoglio?" he replied, "I'm a sinner." This is the most accurate definition. It's not a figure of speech. It's not a literary genre. I'm a sinner. The best summary, the one that comes most from the inside and I feel most true, is this one. I am a sinner whom the Lord has looked upon. Looked upon with love. I've always felt my motto, miserando atque eligendo, that the Lord, in looking at Matthew with mercy, chose him, was very true for me. That's why when I was asked if I would accept my election as pontiff, I said in response, before I get to what he said, you probably know how the papal process works. As soon as somebody gets 2/3 plus 1, they recount the vote. And then they ask the man who's received it to come into the center of the Sistine. And the one who was in charge of that election comes and asks, acceptasne, do you accept? And normally he says accepto or non accepto. St. John Paul II said what he said when he was asked. He said, entrusting myself to the mercy of God and counting on the prayers and the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, accepto. What did Pope Francis say in the very words with which he was becoming Pope? Peccator sum, sed super misericordia et infinita patientia Domini Nostri Jesu Christi confisus, et in spiritu patientiae accepto. I'm a sinner. First words as he was becoming Pope. But I trust in the infinite mercy and patience of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in a spirit of penance, I accept. He's never been naive. The papacy is a penance. But he accepted it that, in reparation for his sins and the sins of the world. Misericordiae Vultae, that bull of indiction that he just gave us, he said, this call of Matthew is presented within the context of mercy. Passing by the tax collector's booth, Jesus looked intently at Matthew. It was a look full of mercy that forgave that man's sins, a sinner and a tax collector, whom Jesus chose against the hesitation of the disciples to become one of the 12. St. Bede the Venerable, commenting on this gospel passage, wrote that Jesus looked upon Matthew with merciful love, and in that look chose him. Miserando atque eligendo. This expression impressed me so much that I chose it as my Episcopal motto. That connection between Matthew, Bede, and Francis is at the root of his vocation story. As many might know, it was on the first day of spring in South America, September 21st, 1953, he was 16. And just like on Labor Day in the United States, when nobody labors, so on Students' Day in South America, nobody studies. It's a day off from school, and he was going to go out on the train with some friends to a camp outside of Buenos Aires, a field outside of Buenos Aires, to have a picnic and play some sports. But he said, "I'll meet you at the train station. I just want to stop by the Basilica San Jose before I meet you." And he went there, and he was just planning to pray, but he saw a priest he didn't know. And he felt impelled from within to ask that priest to hear his confession. It was a Salesian, this priest. They went into the confessional, took about 5 minutes. 5 minutes later, young Jorge Bergoglio left, not only with his plans changed for the day, but the plans changed for his entire life. He knew in that experience of having been forgiven by the Lord that he was being chosen to be a minister of the same mercy he just received. And reflecting on that vocation story later, reading the breviary in the morning is where he found himself in the Venerable Bede's gloss on the calling of St. Matthew. That in the very act of Jesus looking at Matthew with mercy and Jesus looking at Jorge with mercy, they were both being called to become ambassadors of that gift to the ends of the earth. What was the experience inside? Jorge Bergoglio and now Pope Francis talked about it three times publicly. He's never really said what he confessed, but what he said what was the overwhelming experience in the inside was a Spanish neologism. It's not really a word. He said it was the experience of premeriar, that God beat me to it. That when he entered that confessional, he recognized that God had already circled the calendar before the foundation of the world to meet him there. He thought it was a spontaneous desire welling up from within him, but he realized that that was a gift already of the Lord's mercy, drawing him to receive what the Lord had wanted to give him from before the foundation of the earth. He says that's an important experience for us as Christians. And how much more for us as priests? The Lord's constantly doing that. And we are part of that mystery of premeriar, that as he's drawing someone to him in the sacrament of his mercy, the Lord has already planned that we would be there for him to meet that person. And we never know when we confess a teenager or even a young adult whether that person's going to be a future pope or a future great saint. To encounter Jesus is to encounter one who has been waiting for us to share his mercy, Pope Francis says. And that's the experience that he wants to make us ministers of. Understanding our need for God's mercy, he said in a book-length interview prior to the papacy, it's now been translated as Conversations with Jorge Bergoglio, it's necessary for us to understand who we really are. Listen to these words. These are words that we can repeat to our people as we get ready for this year. He said, an authentically Christian discipleship, for us to really be a Christian, begins with our recognition that we're sinners in need of salvation. If we're not sinners, we don't need a Savior. And the concomitant experience that the Savior looks at us with merciful love. He said, for me, feeling oneself a sinner is one of the most beautiful things that can happen. Not one of the most miserable things that can happen. one of the most autophagic experiences that can happen. No, one of the most beautiful things that can happen if it leads to its ultimate consequences. At the Easter Vigil, we sing O Felix Culpa, exulting in the happy sin that brought us to experience the love of the Redeemer. It says, when a person becomes conscious that he's a sinner saved by Jesus, he proclaims his truth to himself and discovers the pearl of great price, the treasure buried in the field. He discovers the greatest thing in life, that there's someone who loves him profoundly, who gave his life for him. But then he says, many Catholics have sadly not had this fundamental Christian experience. Many Catholics really haven't grasped yet that they're sinners loved infinitely by the Lord. St. Paul's experience that he wrote about in both the letter to the Romans and his first letter to the Corinthians, that even while we were still sinners, God gave himself for us. It would have been one thing for us to give his life when we were just, but in the height of injustice, he loved us that much. Then he gave an image that I'll never forget. We've all seen those dramatic rescue scenes. Now, if you go onto YouTube, you can see that a lot of these dramatic rescues have millions of hits associated with them. The most famous of all happened in 1973 on the Potomac in Washington, when a plane went down. And they were struggling for life on the ice. And the helicopters were trying to get close with the ladders to be able to rescue the people. But the wind was so fierce that it was too dangerous. And there were the people on the bridge. One man looked at a woman trying to the end of her strength to just climb up on the slippery ice. And she couldn't do it. And so he jumped in, knowing that she had just a minute or two left. He swam over in the frigid waters, was able to push her up, and then get himself up until it was safe enough for them to be rescued. Millions of hits of the scene. And we've seen lots of others, and Cardinal Bergoglio picked up on that. He said, there's a certain fascination with someone who loves another enough, even a stranger, that he's willing to put his life on the line to save that stranger. But when the rescuer dies in the attempt, how much more heroic? It's one of the reasons why we honor our soldiers and our police officers and our firemen who die in the line of duty, because we recognize what a sacrifice that is. And he said, there's no analogy fitting when the one who was the rescuer, who gave his life in the rescue, actually saved us. That we were the one drowning. We were the one who needed to be saved. If that happened to us in real life, we'd never be able to stop thanking that person. And he says that is the fundamental experience of Christianity. When we were drowning in the toxic waste, the sewer of our own sins, Jesus jumped all the way from heaven, entered in to that stream, died in pushing us to safety. We know the happy ending on the third day, and so some of the times we can forget what the act of salvation says. But that's what Jesus was willing to do. Pope Francis said, there are people to whom you tell this story who just don't grasp the analogy because they don't want to. They always have escape hatches from the situation that they were drowning. And therefore, they lack the experience of who they really are. I believe that it's only we great sinners who have this grace. C.S. Lewis said that when push comes to shove, there are two fundamental truths in Christianity. We're sinners, and Jesus is our Savior. It's only we, great sinners, and we all proclaim every morning that we are great sinners by our own most grievous fault. It's only we great sinners who have had that grace. Pope Francis says that we as priests need to ponder God's mercy more and help our people to do so as well. In the new Bulletin Diction, he said, we constantly need to contemplate the mystery of mercy. And he stresses it basically as the real linchpin of our faith. It's the wellspring of joy, serenity, and peace. Our salvation depends on it. Mercy, this word reveals the very mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. Mercy, the ultimate and supreme act by which God comes to meet us. Mercy, the fundamental law that dwells in the heart of every person who looks sincerely into the eyes of his brothers and sisters on the path of life. Mercy, the bridge that connects God and man, opening our hearts to a hope of being loved forever despite our sinfulness. He said, at times we're called to gaze even more attentively on mercy so that we can become a more effective sign of the Father's action in our lives. We've got to gaze on it so that we begin to reflect that mystery. When I was a young boy, back in the late 70s when I used to watch the Celtics games, I always found kind of funny one of the commercials that would come up. The star of the commercial was a guy by the name of Cy Sperling. Some of you may remember the commercial. Somebody's actually grabbing his head right now as we're doing this. He was the president of the Hair Club for Men. And it started to describe all the benefits of what the Hair Club for Men would do. But then the very effective end of that commercial is, and Cy was perfectly coiffed as he was given this explanation. He'd hold up a photo of him looking like Telly Savalas and saying, I'm not just the president of the company, I'm a former client. It's a very effective tool. And that's essentially what Jesus Christ has done with us. That's what he did with the first ones. He didn't raid the rabbinical schools. He took out Craigslist ads for the biggest sinners he could find. Peter, whose first words were, depart from me, O Lord, from a sinner. St. Matthew was a despicable mafioso leader as the head of the local tax collecting crew that would extort money off his own people. St. Paul, who used to murder Christians for a living, who called himself an abortion. But then someone who became an ambassador appealing in Christ's name for others to be reconciled to God. We've got to contemplate that mystery, as Pope Francis says, so that we can become a more effective sign of the Father's action in our lives. A lot of the times our greatest spiritual fruits will not flow from the talents God's given us, but from the weaknesses God has given us. Pope Francis likes to stress that everything Jesus did was to share his mercy. In a homily in July of 2013, he said, when Jesus healed a sick man, he wasn't just a healer. When he taught people, let us think of the Beatitudes, he wasn't just a catechist or a preacher of morals. When he remonstrated against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he wasn't a revolutionary trying to drive out the Romans. No. These things that Jesus did, healing, teaching, speaking out against injustice, were only a sign of something greater he was doing. He was forgiving sins. They were a sign of the deeper miracle he was bringing about, which is the recreation of the world. The most profound mission of Jesus is the redemption of all of us sinners. That's what it was all about. Pope Francis wrote in Misericordiae Vultus, the relationships Jesus forms with the people who approach him manifest something entirely unique and unrepeatable. The signs he works, especially in the face of sinners, the poor, the marginalized, the sick, the suffering, are all meant to teach mercy. Everything in him speaks mercy. Nothing in him is devoid of this mercy. Sharing mercy, Pope Francis has stressed, is God's greatest joy. Pope Francis preaches all the time about the three parables of Luke 15. And he says about them in a September 23rd Angelus meditation. All three of these parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the parable of the father of the two sons, all three of these parables speak of God's joy. The joy of God is what? The joy of God is forgiving. And he repeated that. The joy of God is forgiving. The whole gospel, all of Christianity is here. Mercy is the true force that can save man and the world from the cancer that sin, moral evil, and spiritual evil. In them, these three parables, we find the core of the gospel and of our faith. We need to ponder that a little bit. Jesus says, heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner than for 99 who never needed to repent. Who's the only one who never needed to repent? Blessed Virgin. And we know how much she pleased the Lord. And if her son didn't say it, we couldn't possibly believe it. But let's take Jesus' words here. Heaven rejoices more for one repentant sinner. We know how much Our Lady pleased the Lord by her constantly saying fiat and amen to everything God asked, by letting her whole life develop according to His word and will. Jesus is basically saying heaven rejoices almost 100 times more whenever God's able to reconcile a prodigal son or daughter. What incredible joy. And that's the joy that we're able to taste far more than any other human being. For that reason, Pope Francis says, we must celebrate God's mercy. And he says, a lot of the times we don't do that adequately. We have lots of big parties for first communions, but where are the parties for first reconciliations? Pope Francis calls us to think about that, to celebrate that mercy, especially in our own life. We know what happened to the Corey of ours. From right after his ordination, when he was in Aquilé, he already had huge lines at his confessional, even more than the Holy Father Charles Bally, who was his pastor. But when he went to ours, it took 9.5 years for anything more than a trickle to happen. And all the while during the week when he was going out with the Carthusians to preach the mission in all of these other sort of villages after the French Revolution, his confessional was so mobbed that on a couple of occasions it was actually tipped over with him and the penitent in it. He still had nothing in ours until something happened. Those who know the Corey of ours life pretty well know that he prayed and mortified himself for 27 years to drive the taverns and the vogue, these lascivious dances, out of business. And one night, 9.5 years in, he was praying in the church of St. Sixtus late at night, and three girls coming back from one of these vogues saw a candle flickering inside the church, and they popped their head in to hear their pastor weeping, saying to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, "Donnez-moi la conversion de ma paroisse. Grant me, Lord, the conversion of my parish. I promise to suffer every torture until the end of time. Just grant me the conversion of my parish." And these three girls, a little drunk, turned to each other and said, "Who's he praying about? Couldn't possibly be praying about us." One of the girls touched, approached him. He turned, through the tears in his eyes, said, "Qu'est-ce que vous voudriez, ma fille? What would you like, daughter?" She asked to go to confession. He said, "Avec plaisir." He went into the confessional. She came out a few minutes later with tears of joy. Second girl followed, then the third. The next day, with that special charism the Lord gives to those with 2X chromosomes, they started to spread all over ours that St. John Vianney wasn't as scary as they thought. It was then that the great miracle of ours took place, because these three recipients of that great gift of God's mercy were willing to share the joy that they had with others. When I got to St. Bernadette's in Fall River, there were many parishioners who hadn't been to the Sacrament of Confession for decades. And I did everything that I could, Divine Mercy banners, preaching about it, offering lots of hours, lots of prayer. Still wasn't really working, except for a few. But one day a couple years ago, it was December 23rd, there was a parishioner named Ed, who after I was here in Confessions on Sunday morning, was there in the sacristy, big man, who was obviously very emotional, and he said, Father, do you have a couple minutes before Mass? I just need to speak to you. I said, sure, Ed. He said, I don't know how to thank you enough. Finally got through. I hadn't been to confession for about 30 years, and I was too afraid to go to you, so I went up to the priest at La Salette, and he then started to break down and said, Father, it's the happiest day of my life. I am so happy to be unburdened of all of those sins. I don't know how to thank you enough. At which point, as a good pastor, I said, I'll show you right now how you can thank me. So I grabbed him by the tie and I said, come with me. He says, where are we going? I said, you'll soon find out. So we walked down, genuflected, got to the pulpit, and I said, good morning, everyone. Sorry to interrupt your prayer, but Ed has something that he wants to say to you. And then Ed, what do you want? Just tell them, Ed, what you told me. And he did. He said, you have probably all been as annoyed as I have been with Father Landry's constantly trying to get us to confession. But I finally broke down and I went yesterday at La Salette, and it's the happiest day of my life. And then he just started crying because he couldn't continue to go on. And he said, I can't go on, Father. I said, you've said everything you need to. And that following night, the Monday, which was the last time I was here in confession before Christmas, I had 60 people come to confession, which was more than all the penitents I had had before. When we're able to share the joy of having been forgiven, it's the greatest inducement. And that's one of the ways we can get our own people to come back. That's what Pope Francis is asking, to share the joy of God's mercy, the joy of having received it, the joy that we burst out in song in the Exultet about Adam's and our own sin. Mercy, he says, must characterize all that the Church does. He says in Evangelii Gaudium that every aspect of the Church needs to be reformed to be missionary. And in Misericordiae Vultus, he says, part of that reform is in everything the Church does, all parts of the Church, every institution, schools, hospitals, food pantries, certainly parishes, it's got to be grounded in mercy. It says in the 10th paragraph of this bull, mercy is the very foundation of the Church's life. All of her pastoral activity should be caught up in the tenderness she makes present to believers. Nothing in her preaching and in her witness to the world can lack mercy. The Church's very credibility is seen in how she shows merciful and compassionate love. And a little later, in paragraph 12, he says, the Church is commissioned to announce God's mercy because God's mercy is the beating heart of the gospel. It's a heart that's continuing to explode with mercy for the crowd. The world is in desperate need of mercy. St. John Paul II, when he was asked what the greatest ailment facing the world was, said in that book, Memory and Identity, really his last book, unexpiated guilt. We've had all of the genocides, including the Armenian one that the Pope referenced, in the 20th century. We've had the tremendous carnage of abortion. We've had so many sins that have broken up families. And we've had, in response to that, the explosion of the psychological sciences. People who are trying to help them deal with the guilt, but who can't really do anything about it. They can't take it away. People go and confess to bartenders who can only give them absolute vodka, but not absolution. Unexpiated guilt. Last week was one of the toughest weeks of my life. It was purgatory. I sat all week in the Commission for Population Development, in which of the 193 nations of the world, about 185 said that we're never going to have economic development unless we have unrestricted access to contraception and abortion. And hearing it from certain countries wasn't that much of a shock. Hearing it from the Philippines, hearing it from Ireland and other countries that are very Catholic, you see right off the bat how much of a need there is for mercy. The church, Pope Francis says, needs to go out as a field hospital on a battlefield. And the people are most wounded by their sins. He said in October 2013 audience, "We're a church of sinners. We're sinners who are called to let ourselves be transformed, renewed, and sanctified by God. The church isn't only a church of the poor, of the perfectly consistent, that expels all the rest. This would be heresy. No, the church not only doesn't reject sinners, she embraces sinners. The Lord wants us to belong to a church that knows how to open up her arms and welcome everyone. It's not a house for the few, but a house for everyone. Where all can be renewed, transformed, sanctified by His love. The strongest and the weakest, sinners, the indifferent, those who feel discouraged and lost." Cardinal George, God rest him, his funeral will be this Thursday. He got to Chicago, and he reaffirmed the church's teachings about sexual morality. And he was challenged by the group Dignity, which doesn't really believe chastity is part of the good news. And they said he was unwelcoming. Cardinal George, very straightforwardly, as was his great skill, said, no, the church indeed welcomes everyone. But at the same time, out of love, we call everyone to conversion, and then we help people along that way of aligning themselves to God's command. That's what the church is. And that's all part of the medicine that we give in the trauma unit of the world, in that field hospital in battle. St. John Paul II said that the time has come for us to reopen the great hospital of souls. And we are the emergency room doctors, to reopen that great hospital. And he says in Reconciliation and Penance that in a time in which priests' duties are growing, we just heard here in the Diocese of Providence that they're going to be growing with a net loss of 36 priests in the last 6.5 years. John Paul II says, in this age of pastoral consolidation and more work for priests to do, he says, it's even more important that priests prioritize this, adding, not subtracting hours. Because at the end of the day, we're the only creatures in the entire solar system who have this ability to reconcile sinners to God. Mercy is, Pope Francis says, the great gift the church offers the world. It's a great gift. It's the gift of God. It's the gift that leads to eternal life. It's that bridge between man and God, as Pope Francis was describing. In the catechesis, he said, we can't be baptized many times, but we can go to confession and by doing so be renewed in the graces of our baptism. That's what the doctors of the church in the first centuries called it. Called the sacrament of mercy, the sacrament of second baptism, when we restore people's souls to the dignity that they had the day that they were baptized. But for this to occur, Pope Francis in his catechesis on the sacrament says we need to trust in what Jesus himself did. A lot of the times, people don't grasp this trust because they haven't been catechized on it enough. One of the lines I always say is, most of our Catholics don't think that they can confect the Eucharist on their own, but that the sacrament of holy orders is necessary for that gift. We're asking the same trust with the sacrament of confession, so that they'll receive from the same Lord Jesus his mercy through the outstretched arms of the same ministers through whom he gives us his body and his blood. Pope calls all of us, beginning with us priests, to examine how often we receive this great gift of God's healing love. Pope Francis is encouraging people throughout the world to become frequent penitents. And what does that mean? He, in one situation, described the ability to get an indulgence. And we can infer from that, because of the conditions of an indulgence in which you need to go to confession within 8 days before or after in order to be eligible for it, that what he's really saying is exactly his own practice, to go every couple of weeks to confession. many of our people don't. And it's hard. St. John Vianney used to say, few businessmen would reconcile their accounts once a year. Few good businessmen would remain in business if they were reconciling their accounts four times a year or once a month. They should be examining their accounts with a general exam each night, but then they should be regularly seeing that accountant, because our souls are so much more valuable than any business we would ever run. Well, Francis is calling us to think about that. Now, I've had the privilege over the course of the last decade now of preaching retreats to brother priests in various dioceses across the country. And you know, no seminary can ever form you totally for everything you're ever going to encounter in the sacrament of confession, no matter how good the practica are. But one thing I was never prepared for is on priest retreats, an experience like this to happen many times. Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been 55 years since my last confession. It's been 3 decades since my last confession. We're never really going to be ministers of mercy, above all, Pope Francis is saying, unless we're regularly appreciating how much we need that gift, because then we can become more effective apostles of it to others. What are the fruits of frequent confession? Pope Pius XII talked about them in a beautiful section of Mystici Corporis back in the early 50s. He says, we grow in self-knowledge. We see how much we need God's help when we examine our conscience like that. Christian humility grows. We know we need God's help. Bad habits are confronted and corrected. Spiritual neglect and tepidity are resisted. Pope Benedict said that the worst thing that can afflict us as priests is stupidity, lukewarmness, where we lose our enthusiasm and zeal, where we lose that glowing, joyful fervor. Conscience is purified so that we can again help others purify their consciences. If we're blind, we're going to be blind guides. Our will is strengthened. A saving self-control is attained. And grace is increased in virtue of the sacrament itself to help us to become more and more like Christ whom we represent before our people. Pope Francis says that the practice of mercy that we receive from the Lord makes it possible for us to then extend it to others. He talks about that parable of the two debtors a lot. If you take real money today, 10,000 talents versus 100 denarii, for somebody who's making $100 a day, 12 and a half bucks an hour, it's the difference between $6 billion and 13,000. Whenever we're forgiven, we're made a billionaire. We're made incredibly rich in God's mercy. Therefore, whatever anybody's done to us is small change relative to it. And so we're changed, and we're able to become merciful as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Misericordiae Vultus, he says, mercy is not just an action of the Father. It becomes a criterion for ascertaining who his true children are. In short, we're called to show mercy because mercy has first been shown to us. So many times when our couples are fighting, one of the most important things we can ask them is, when was the last time both of you went to confession? Because you're going to have a lot of mutual forgiveness you need to give to each other. And one way you're going to receive the strength to do it is both of you recognize you need it and will get it first from God. Pope Francis, and it annoys the heck out of me, is constantly calling us as priests not to make the confessional a torture chamber. He must have had terrible experiences growing on up if he constantly comes back here. I've been to many confessors. I've had 3 bad experiences in my life. Most of them have been beautiful, but he must have had severe experiences such that he would come back to this. But he says that ultimately the confessional is supposed to be the encounter of God in his tenderness. In this bull, he says, I'll never tire of insisting that confessors be authentic signs of the Father's mercy. We don't become good confessors automatically. We become good confessors when, above all, we allow ourselves to be penitents in search of his mercy. Let us never forget that confessor, that to be confessors means to participate in the very mission of Jesus. to be a sign of the constancy of divine love that pardons and saves. Every confessor must accept the faithful as a father, as the father in the parable of the prodigal son did, as a father who runs out to meet his son despite the fact that he has squandered away his inheritance, despite the fact that he's covered in pig dung. Confessors are called to embrace the repentant son who comes back home and to express the joy of having him back. Let us also never tire of going out to the other son who stands outside incapable of rejoicing in order to explain to him that his judgment is severe and unjust and meaningless in light of the Father's boundless mercy. In short, confessors are called to be signs of the primacy of mercy always, everywhere, and in every situation, no matter what. That when another priest preaches our funeral, among every other thing that they're able to say about us, that they're able to say, he was a sign of the primacy of God's merciful love, always, everywhere, and in every situation, no matter what. In the 3 minutes that I've got left, just want to do one other part of this, which is really important. Pope Francis speaks about mercy all the time. But that gift isn't cheap. He's spoken on 7 different occasions of a distinction between sinners and the corrupt. He says the problem is not sinning. The real problem is not repenting of sin, not feeling ashamed of what we've done, not coming to receive God's mercy. That's the problem. He distinguishes between 3 types of Christians: the sinners, the corrupt, and the saints. He says, this is what makes someone corrupt. Those who were sinners like us, but have gone a step further. They become solidified in sin, and they don't feel the need for God, or at least they trick themselves into not perceiving it. This is also a danger for us as priests, he said, that we become corrupted. He talked about what happened to Solomon as a paradigm for corruption. Solomon, when he was 18, he took over the kingdom. God said, I'll give you anything. Solomon pleased the Lord by asking for a wise and understanding heart to be able to judge God's people the way God wanted them to be ruled. God was so pleased and made him the wisest man who had ever lived. But then what happened? Lust got his heart. And not even 999 women were enough. He needed to go for the 1,000 like some type of ancient Wilt Chamberlain. And what happened? He who had built the temple for God was now building pagan temples for his concubines. Unlike David, who when David had committed his sin and Nathan came into it and said, you are that man, David repented. And we ponder that repentance every Friday in morning prayer. But Solomon didn't. He became corrupted. He became hardened in his sin. It's always a danger. Pope Francis particularly says for us as priests, it's a danger that we start to live a double life. On the one hand, we're saying something. But on the other hand, we're not really walking according to that path as a child of the light. He calls us to recognize that we're sinners and there's a Savior, and to help our people never become corrupt. He says that the devil about whom he's always speaking is trying to get people to go from sin to corruption, to go to that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, such that they don't really believe that they need God's mercy anymore. That's why what we do in the sacrament of confession is help people stomp on the slithering serpent who's constantly going after the heels. Pope Francis made a prayerful appeal at the end of this bull, which summarizes all that we've been talking about and what he wants us to become apostles of in this year to come. This extraordinary Jubilee year, therefore, will be dedicated to living out in our daily life the mercy that the Father constantly extends to all of us. In this Jubilee year, let's allow God to surprise us. God never tires of throwing open the doors of His heart, and He repeats that He loves us and wants to share His love with us. And the church feels the urgent need to proclaim this gift. Her life is authentic and credible only when she becomes a convincing herald of mercy. What's this all about with the fascination with Pope Francis, especially by those who are very distant from the church? What's it about? Because they think that when they see him, he is an enfleshment of God's mercy. Someone who first looks at them with a loving, merciful glance rather than a judgmental glance. And these people in the world who are distant from the church think that when the church looks at them, especially good and holy people, they first see everyone marked with some version of a scarlet letter. And they recognize in Francis that he looks at them differently. And that's why his appeal for mercy has had such resonance. Her life is authentic and credible only when she becomes a convincing herald of mercy. She knows that her primary task is to introduce everyone to the great mystery of God's mercy, contemplating the face of the merciful Christ. The church is called to be, above all, the credible witness to this mercy, professing it and living it as the core of the revelation of Jesus. From the heart of the Trinity, from the depth of the mystery of God, the great river of mercy wells up and overflows unceasingly. And it is a spring that will never run dry, no matter how many people approach it. Every time someone is in need, he or she can approach it, because the mercy of God never ends. The profundity of the mystery surrounding it, as inexhaustible as the richness that springs up from in it. In the Jubilee year, may the echo of the word of God that resounds strong and clear as a message and sign of pardon, strength, aid, and love. May that message be one of untiring mercy, so that the church may be ever patient in offering compassion and comfort. May the church become the voice of every man and woman and repeat confidently without end, "Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old." And that inexhaustible river of mercy flows right through our priestly hearts. We've now got time for whatever questions or input or comments that you'd have about this theme or any of the related themes.